We'll turn in God's Word again to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're continuing to look at the subject of the Church of Jesus Christ, and in verse 25, so 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, Paul says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And we'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of coming to thy holy truth. And Lord, we feel our great need of thy help afresh. And we pray that thou wilt open up these words that are before us. And Lord, we pray that the scriptures will thrill the hearts of every believer. Build us up, we pray, in faith and in holiness. And Lord, we pray that the very thing that Paul is speaking of here, peace in the Church of Christ, that it would be preserved in this congregation. And we pray, even as we thought last Lord's Day, that we will be those that are edifying one another. And so, Lord, grant help, we pray. Give that mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. G. Campbell Morgan told the story of a Christian Scientist who gave a lecture to the Medical Association of Chicago. And in that lecture, he took a rather interesting approach as he was discussing the human body. He spoke of the body chemically. He suggested that there was enough lime in the body to whitewash a fair-sized chicken coop, enough sugar to fill a small shaker, enough iron to make a 10-penny nail. He spoke of the volume of water, and as he spoke of these various chemical elements in the body, he suggested that the total value of the ingredients was around 98 cents. Now, I have no idea what that would equate to in our currency today. But basically, he was saying that chemically speaking, our bodies aren't really worth that much at all. Yet we can say with the psalmist, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The body is intricate. And even if we were only to consider one part of the body, the human eye, for example, how complex that one body part is. And the body then, as it is fearfully and wonderfully made, is of value to Almighty God. You remember how the Lord spoke of the value of a sparrow, which was not of much monetary value, how much more he cares for us. And the Lord does then see a value in the body which he has created. Now it is significant that Paul takes the image of the body to give this illustration of what the Church of Jesus Christ is. It is an image that Paul uses in some of the other New Testament epistles, so he uses a similar image in Romans 12, as well as in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you examine those passages later, Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, you'll see that there is a common, there are common themes binding all of those together. In all three of them, Paul discusses the unity of the body. In all three, he discusses the unity of the body, the diversity of the body, and the maturity of the body. And in all of them, he is using the body as a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. And now, it's evident that in this church in Corinth, tragically, the gifts were actually bringing division. And God had given a diversity of gifts for the good of the church, and there ought to have been a unifying aspect then in those gifts, but sadly in the church at Corinth, that diversity, when it was not properly understood, the diversity of gifts, was disrupting unity. And in order to explain the folly of that disunity, Paul takes this illustration of the human body. And he explains that in the human body, there is great diversity. There are all of these different body parts fulfilling a different function, yet the body as one whole is working together in unity. And so Paul is saying, in the church of Jesus Christ, each member has a different contribution. And yet, while each member has a different contribution to make, there is to be this great unity. And we are one. And yet, while we are not all the same, or performing the same role, we are one body. There is this diversity, difference, and yet there is great unity. And so Paul speaks then of the human body being made up of different members. And each member is not at war with the other. But in a healthy functioning body, the members are working together. There is this great harmony in the body, each part doing what it is designed to do. And so in the church of Jesus Christ, each member is making a different contribution, but we all have a role to play. Each person is gifted in a different way, but we all have a role to play, but we are one body. There is diversity, but there is unity. And now when Paul speaks of this one body, made up of many members, he is, of course, speaking chiefly of that universal body, the universal church of Jesus Christ, made up of every believer throughout the globe. And so there is one true body, one true church, made up of every individual Christian, everyone that is truly born again. And yet the things that Paul is speaking about here, they do have a local manifestation. And where is that local manifestation? It is in the local church. And so in this passage we'll come to see that Paul speaks of caring for one another. How can we care for other members of the church of Jesus Christ? Chiefly in the local church. And Paul speaks of there being no schism in the body. How is that harmony to be expressed? By God's people in a local body being in harmony one with another. In Romans 12, Paul spoke about the body edifying itself. For most of us, we have no ability to edify parts of the Church of Jesus Christ on the other side of the country, never mind on the other side of the world. How are we able to edify one another? We are able to do that in a local context, in a local church. And therefore, as we have these words in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another, this is to be applied in that local sense. There is to be no division. And the word that Paul uses here for this schism, this division, is actually a word that means to rent or to tear, as in tearing a piece of cloth. And the church then is to be like a cloth. And it's not to be like those jeans that teenagers wear with tears in the knees. But the church is to be one cloth without tears in it. No rent in it. No schism. How can we prevent the tears coming? That's really what I want to look at this evening. How can unity be preserved in this body? How can schism be kept away? And there are various things that I'm going to suggest to you that we are to remember. As we remember these truths, we are helped then to preserve unity in the local church. First of all, remember the truth of salvation. Remember the truth of salvation. If you look with me at verse 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And so Paul is saying, in the body of Jesus Christ, there are people from different backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles. Some who were slaves, some who were free men. We could expand, of course, on that list. Some who were male, some who were female. Some who were rich, some who were poor, some who were young, some who were old, and so on. There are many things that are different about us. But Paul is emphasizing there is something that unites us. And he describes it here as one baptism. For why by one Spirit are we all baptized? And he also describes at the end of verse 13 as one drink, and having been all made to drink into one Spirit. And now the baptism that is in view here is not water baptism. And the drinking that is in view here is not the partaking of the cup at the Lord's Supper. Now, water baptism and the Lord's Supper are an expression of what is in view here. But what is in view here is greater than water baptism. And what is in view here is greater than the Lord's Supper. Paul is describing here conversion. Paul is describing our state of justification by one Spirit. And you'll see there it's given a capital letter, it's the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And so Paul is describing not something that a pastor or an elder has done, but something that the Holy Spirit has done. The Holy Spirit has baptized you into a body. And then you've been brought to drink of something. As it's described there at the end of verse 13, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit, into the Holy Spirit. And so there are some who have been baptized, sadly so, and they are not members of this body. There are some who have partaken of the Lord's table, and they are not members of this body. This is baptism by the Spirit. It is drinking the Spirit. Now, as we consider those images in their everyday use, the idea of the word baptism and the idea of the word drinking, both of them involve water. In one, water is applied externally. So no matter what your view of baptism is, it does refer to a washing, and it does refer to the application of water. But then drinking, it relates to taking water internally. And so Paul is saying that at conversion, the Spirit is applied to the believer. That at the moment that one is born again, the Spirit is applied to him. And equally, the moment one is born again, the Spirit is partaken by him. Applied to him and partaken by him. Now, I know some speak of Spirit baptism being something that is subsequent to conversion, and I don't want to get sidetracked into that issue this evening, but it's very evident from this text that a secondary experience, that is, an experience secondary to conversion, is not in view. For he is saying this is something that every believer has experienced, every true believer. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This was not just the experience of one or two. But every believer in this congregation had experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every true believer in that congregation had drank, they had partaken of Christ. This is something then that is common to every believer. And it is something that took place at the moment of conversion. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, at the end of the verse, and have been all made to drink. Now, of course, we're daily drinking from Christ. But here he's speaking of something that happened at a particular point in the past. It is speaking of conversion. Now, seeing this verse speaking of conversion, what we are to see, Paul is emphasizing the equality in justification. The equality in our justification. Justification refers to our standing before God. That we are accepted on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, in that justification, there are not varying degrees. There is only one that is fully justified. And so for everyone in the world, they are either fully condemned or else they are fully justified. There are only those two legal states. Now, as far as our progression in holiness, there is, of course, variation. And that is our sanctification. And so some have been saved for a longer time. We expect more growth, more holiness. Some have a greater grasp of the scriptures than others. And so that is something that is distinct, but that's not what Paul is speaking about here. He is speaking of this equality. That we have one position in Jesus Christ. And that idea of equality was set forth in the work of the high priest in the Old Testament. Remember how he had the breastplate. On that breastplate were the gemstones, the 12 gemstones, and every one of them represented a tribe. Every tribe was represented. And there was that equality. The names of the tribes were on the shoulder pieces. And so what was being pictured there is that Christ, as our great high priest, has the names of all of his people on his heart. He bears us all, as it were, before the throne. Our names are on his shoulders. He bears us up. And Christ is the head of the body. And this is something that we all have in common then. Our one head, Jesus Christ. Surely as we think of what Paul is emphasizing here then, we're all baptized into one body. We've all drank this same spiritual drink. We have this common standing. Paul is saying we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You see, this image that there's one position legally is to humble us. And humility is the road to peace. Humility is the way to avoid that schism. When one thinks that he is better than others, it will lead to division. Maybe someone might think, well, I have a greater doctrinal accuracy than this brother or sister. Or one might think, I've been saved for longer than that one. Or one might even think, the Lord has used me in a greater way than he has used that one. And all of it then actually leads to pride, which leads to division. But in the house of God, our attention is not to be in ourselves, thinking then that we're better than others, but we're to keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Verse 27, ye are the body of Christ. Don't be taken up with what body part, as it were, you are. But remember that you're the body of Jesus Christ. Keep your focus, as it were, upon the head And so we are to remember the truth of salvation. But then I want to see, secondly, we are to remember the truth of God's sovereign purpose. For remember, Paul is using this image of the body to describe the church. The body is made up of various parts, the hands, the eyes, the ears, and so on. And in the human body, each part has a function. God has given the eye the role of seeing. God has given us ears that we might hear. And so it's no fault with the eye that it cannot help our ear, our hearing. God didn't design it to do that job. But God did give the eye a particular function which it performs. And the same is true then in the body of Jesus Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ. If you look with me at verse 18, it says, "But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body." And this is speaking of the spiritual body, the church. Then verse 28, "God hath set some in the church." And he goes on to speak of various men that have gifts, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so on. And so Paul is saying that the Lord has set, or God has appointed, God has ordained that certain individuals would be gifted in a particular way. And God has not only ordained that, the word actually also brings out the idea God has placed them. And so God has brought his plan into fruition. And so in the body of Christ, certain individuals are gifted in a particular way. And God has given certain individuals certain abilities and offices. And God has ordained that those people would fulfill the purpose that he has given to them. And so it is not God's plan that every believer would be a teacher. In the church of Jesus Christ, the person who is a teacher is not to despise the one that is not, but he is to recognize that there is this diversity in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul brings out two scenarios of schism, two contrasting scenarios. The first is a feeling of inferiority. The feeling of inferiority. In verse 15, he says, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" And so Paul is imagining this scenario where the hand might say, the foot might say, "I can't do the things that the hand does, so I'm no good at all." And Paul is saying, surely that is so foolish. The foot has a different function than the hand. Verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Again, it would be a foolish thing for one body part to say, because I can't do what another part does, that I have no value at all. And so Paul here is emphasizing that among the people of God there can be that feeling of inferiority. That I have not been gifted in a way that some other believer has. And so maybe I'm no good at all. And Paul is saying, hold on, that's not the case at all. You have a different function. And so maybe your labor is not as public as someone else's. But don't despise what the Lord has given you to do. Just as the human body is fearfully and wonderfully made, so this mystical body, the Church of Christ, is fearfully and wonderfully made. Every part has a role to play. There is the feeling of inferiority, but then there is also the feeling of superiority. Superiority, verse 21. "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." So because someone is gifted in a certain way does not mean that he should turn around and say, well, I have no need of you. I can do this by myself. I have no need of the role that you have. Again, every believer has a role to play. You remember when the tabernacle was being constructed, various items were brought. There was gold brought. There was silver. Various gems. Then some contributed badger skins dyed red. Some contributed goat's hair. Can you imagine if you were the person bringing the goat's hair? Is your contribution to be despised because monetarily it's not as much value as the gold? Not at all. Because the goat's hair was very much needed. It was all part of what God had ordained. And though the part that you play, it might seem so insignificant, it might be concealed from view, it is very important. And no other part is to have that superiority and say that you're not as important, you have no role. The truth of God's sovereign purpose, God has ordained a work for us all. God has ordained a labor for us all. And we're to engage then in the work that the Lord has given us to do. We're not to say that because it's not the work of another, it's of no value. Because really what that amounts to then is to question the sovereign purpose of God. Why has God left me here to brush the floor? Well, God has put you there. God might have put someone else in the pulpit, but that's in the sovereign purpose of God. You're not to despise the role that God has given. But then I want to see, thirdly, we are to remember the truth of human frailty. If we're to work against the coming in of schism, we are to remember the truth of human frailty. We all have frailty. Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. In a well-functioning body, the body parts are working in harmony. And even at times when there is injury or sickness in the body, the whole body feels that pain. The whole body feels the consequence of that sickness, and the whole body works to compensate. And it is the same then in this body, the Church of Jesus Christ. When one body part is injured, the whole body is to feel that pain. Now going back to the comments that I made at the beginning, how can that be true for us if we only look at this particular section in that global, international sense? For we here in this meeting do not know the pain of a believer in Brazil tonight. But we are at times familiar with the pain of those that are in our own company. And what is this care then that we are to have for one another? Care for those that are around us in the house of God. We are to feel their pain. We are to care for them. I was interested as I was studying for this message to see that word care is a word that you're all very familiar with in the New Testament. Remember in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, the Lord said, take no thought or take no anxious thought. Is saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? We're not to be full of anxiety about what we're going to wear tomorrow, what we're going to eat tomorrow. The Lord will look after those particular things. Take no anxious thought. Luke 10, verse 41, the Lord said to Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. That is, you're full of this anxiety. Philippians 4 verse 6, be careful for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. That is, don't be overly anxious about these material things. And so elsewhere in the New Testament, this word care, when it's used, it's telling us not to be full of these cares. But here Paul says, you are to have these cares one for another. That is, don't be overly anxious about your own needs. But do have anxiety about the needs of others. How prone we are to be full of those cares, anxious thoughts about ourselves. And maybe the truth is, someone else in the congregation is going through a trial and it doesn't cost us a thought. Paul says it ought not to be so. Let us have less concern about our own needs, but let us have increasing concern, even to the point where it would give us anxiety as we think over the needs of others. Why? Because when we care for others in the congregation, we are caring for the body of Jesus Christ. If you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul is speaking in a different sense here. He's speaking of the marriage body. But we can apply what Paul says here back to 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 5 and the verse 28. For men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. And so we care for our own bodies. If our body is cold, we put the clothing on. If our body is hungry, we feed the body. And Paul is saying that in the marriage, the husband is to care for his wife the way he would for his own body. He is to give that very particular attention to her. And so then, he is to see the marriage there as a body. And he is not just looking after his own physical body, but looking after that marriage union. And then he says, even as the Lord, the church. The Lord looks after the church. The Lord looks after that body. Applying that back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Why should we have anxious care over our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Because as we minister to them, we are ministering to the body of our Savior. There must be that love for our fellow members. And as we recognize the truth of human frailty, we will be preserving then the unity in the body of Jesus Christ. There are times we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and we say to ourselves, how can it be that they feel so down? What have they to be down about? If they had my troubles, they would have reason to be down. Paul is saying, you care for that, a believer. Instead of questioning their stresses and strains, have compassion over them. Recognize their frailty as you would be so keen for others to recognize your frailty in times of weakness. Coming back to my opening thought, the human body, chemically speaking, might not be very valuable, but it is precious to the Lord. And if the human body is precious to the Lord, how much more this spiritual body? And as the Lord loves the church and gave himself for it, how much more then we should love that body that he has loved? As the Lord ministers to it, how much more we should minister to it, ministering one to another. May the Lord help us so to do. for the good of the body. In closing, maybe there's one in the meeting, and as you think of that body, you're not a member of it. You've never been brought into the body of Jesus Christ. You're still outside. You sit in this company, but you're still not the Lord's. And may you even feel tonight the awfulness of that. Not to be in Christ's body. To be a member of another body altogether. That company that will be forever lost. May you even flee to our blessed Lord. We trust the Lord will take his word tonight and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.